And not doing a verse by verse study. Afraid y'all might fall asleep on me, especially this morning, since chapter 2 is 49 verses, and y'all might not appreciate that too much. And I think if we give each verse, 2 minutes a verse, that'd be somebody better. What is that, Stephen? Stephen's a lot better at math than me. He's quicker. 49 times 2. So that'd be, what is it? 98? Wow, that's 98 minutes. Y'all got 98 minutes? So we'll spend 2 minutes a verse. That's 98 minutes. I'll have you out of here in time for a late lunch. Amen. Why are y'all packing up your stuff now? We won't do that. So we're not going to do a verse-by-verse study here, and we haven't done that. And here, particularly in this chapter, because it is such a long chapter, and much time could be spent as we get to the end in the particular dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had, and that's not really our focus as far as the colossal man or this great image that we're going to look at this morning. But we want to talk to you, we do want to talk about the unshakable kingdom. And with just the title itself can help you to understand where we're headed with this. But we've looked at these, particularly these four Hebrew children with Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. If you were in Babylon, you would know them as Belteshazzar or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so these Hebrew children that were taken captive here, taken from their land. Young people, I don't know that I really emphasized that enough last week, but it is worth noting that these are young people. These are so this could be really geared toward our young people here this morning. We've got a few more extra than what we normally have. But just thinking about how, even if they were, you know, in their teens, late teens, or maybe even early 20s, I used to think that was old. I don't consider it old anymore. If you're in your 20s, and I'm probably going to think you're still a young person. I won't call you a kid, because most of you at that age, a lot of you are married and, you know, time to put away childish things, right? And grow up, and at that point you've taken on responsibility. So it's time to, you know, be that adult. So I don't want to insult you in any way and call you a child, but I will consider you young, a young person. So that's where Daniel was. He's young. He's maybe even still in his teens at this point, because as we enter into chapter number 2 here, we find out that we're in the third year, or it says here in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream. So we have him in the second year of his reign, which may bring a couple questions up, since last week we looked at how that the children here that were taken, and as the king took the children with no blemish, they were well favored, they were skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding of the sciences and ability in them to stand in the king's palace. So he took the best of the best, and he put them aside for a period of 3 years. And it's where we got the story last week of how Daniel and his companions purposed in their heart that they would not defile themselves with the portion of the king's meat. And so because of that, they ate beans and water and drank water. So that was their diet, Daniel diet. And so we looked at that Daniel diet last week. And anybody take that on this week, the Daniel diet? No Daniel dieters in here this morning. Well, good thing, because they ended up fatter than the others. And so, but they did end up smarter, more cunning. They were 10 times, actually, than those that were also, that were on the king's diet. They were 10 times better. And so we looked at that phrase last time, what it means to be 10 times better. Does that mean that's the outcome every time that we're in a challenging situation and we say, well, I'm going to stand for what's right. And so in the end of the week or whatever it may be, this time period, we could stand up and say, well, I'm better. But in the end, that is subjective. But we understand that we look beyond this life, that we're not just living for today. And it's so important that we recognize that. You know, the New Testament uses a phrase about being strangers and pilgrims. And when you think about a stranger and pilgrim, a stranger is not a resident. They're not part of a particular, maybe the land that they belong in. They're not the nationality of the place where they're dwelling. And when you think about a pilgrim, it's just sort of a passing through area. Well, you know, clearly, you know, we belong to an eternal kingdom, as we're going to look at here this morning, an unshakable kingdom, a kingdom of stone. We can use that phrase, and hopefully by the end of the day here, you'll understand why. that, you know, this, we used to sing the old song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." And so when we think of that with respect to our lives, and know that, and I know I'm speaking to the young people particularly here this morning, that you've got your whole life laying out ahead of you, and you think, well, I'm just, you know, I've got plenty of time, plenty of days left. Well, I'll just challenge you with this morning. Don't waste a single day and not live for God and for the kingdom of God and for the everlasting kingdom, because time just keeps going on and on, doesn't it? It goes by in a hurry. And we can have great plans and say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I have plans to go this place and work here and do there. And in the end, you know, it can just be that. It can be just things that we're gonna do someday. We're gonna do this someday. I shared a song with Shell yesterday of a song I remember growing up around. I don't often quote Alabama, but I'll do it this morning. It was a song, Mountain Music. And the way that song started, it's a long introduction, I guess. And they got this harmonica playing, and this old guy sitting in his chair, and you can tell by his voice that he's old. And he says these words. He says, "You see that mountain over there? Yeah. One of these days, I'm going to climb that mountain." And when you hear that song, you know there's no way that guy's going to climb the mountain, because he's gotten too old to climb the mountain. But he still has goals to climb the mountain, but you and I know that he's going to live and die and will never have climbed that mountain. Well, I want to challenge us each this morning, especially our young people, today is today to live for God. Don't wait for down the road somewhere and say, well, then I'll do this or I'll do that, because what will happen, you'll be sitting on the front porch saying, one of these days I'm going to climb that mountain, and then your days will have come and gone, and you will never have climbed. Well, Daniel was one that says he's not only going to climb that mountain, but he has purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. And because of that, God gave him, and particularly here in verse 17 of chapter 1, it says, "As for these four children," speaking of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and in wisdom." So God gave them that. Amen? God gave it to them. Now that would, I would stand to say this morning that it didn't just pop on them one day, just as we talked about before, but God gave it to them by their learning, by their efforts, by their faith in God. He gave them these things. But with Daniel here, we're going to put him out even a little further. It said, "And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." So even beyond the four Hebrew children, we see that Daniel is set apart from the rest as an agency of God's revelation, that God was going to give him the ability of understanding in all visions and dreams. And you say, well, why is that pertinent here? Well, it's pertinent this morning because there's a day when King Nebuchadnezzar here had a dream, or a night particularly. And so this agency of God's revelation, Daniel, was going to be called upon in a sense to interpret this dream. And that here we find this man of no compromise, really committed to a virtuous life and to a righteous character, set apart here for the purpose of God. The verse of 2 Timothy comes to mind. It says, if a man therefore will purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And so when we think about a sanctified vessel, what are we talking about? Set aside for a purpose. Amen. We've got sanctified vessels in this story. We looked at last week, if you remember, the king Nebuchadnezzar, he took the vessels, the sanctified vessels from the house of God, and he brought them into the vessel of his God. And so they're going to come up again later on. And it was going to be really a bad decision on his part. But yet here we find where God is using Daniel, or will use Daniel, and that there's a message in the midst of a crisis. I almost went with that title this morning. I've changed the title three times, but I decided to go with what we have here, that we've got an unshakable kingdom. Because really and truly at the end of this story this morning isn't about a great image. It's not about particularly just kingdoms that rise and fall, but it's about the stone kingdom. Amen. It's about the unshakable kingdom. It's about the kingdom that when all other kingdoms come and go, the kingdom of God standeth sure. Amen. And that's great to know this morning for all of us as believers, that we don't have to wring our hands. We don't have to get upset and think this, that, and the other. The kingdom of God stands sure. This stone kingdom that we're a part of through faith in Jesus Christ. And so here we find that Daniel's going to get a message. Let's read here this morning. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. We'll just read part here just to get an introduction and then try to maybe skim through the rest of it. To get our main meaning here this morning. Reading from Daniel 2 and 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show me the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that you would gain the time, because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For if you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed, therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. All right, so there we have it this morning. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. This great man, we talked last time about how great of a man Nebuchadnezzar was as far as kings are concerned. That he was the ruling power of the day. He was truly on a horizontal plane, horizontally speaking, or earthly speaking, he was an absolute monarch. What does that mean? It means if Nebuchadnezzar said you lived, guess what? You lived. If Nebuchadnezzar said you died, you died. Absolute monarch. And here we find him with this dream that he has, and his magicians and these servants of his that come before him, and he asked the interpretation thereof. He said, listen, if you give me the interpretation, I've got riches for you. You're going to have all these gifts that I'm giving to you. But if you don't, you're going to die. And your house is going to be a dunghill. Now, it sounds pretty extreme, doesn't it? What are they really here for? They're all in. It's all or none right here. Because if they don't give the interpretation of this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and it was a troubling dream, whatever it was. Now, you know, you could discuss whether or not he had truly forgotten the dream. That's stuff you can kind of talk about over coffee sometimes when your Bible studies or with your friends. Did Nebuchadnezzar really know the dream? I don't know. It's hard to say for certain. It seems like he'd forgotten it, but then, you know, as the prophecy is given and Daniel interprets this dream, it's going to seem apparent that maybe he hadn't fully forgotten it, but you know how it is sometimes with all of us. You have a dream, and sometimes you might even think about that dream, but then it just kind of, somebody says something. You ever had that happen? Somebody just says something, and it triggers a dream. You're like, oh, I had a dream about that last night, or, you know, something along those lines. And so, however it might have been, we don't really know for certain if Nebuchadnezzar really had completely forgotten this dream, but it is a crisis. It's a crisis about everything. Because if they can't give the king this interpretation, they're going to die. I remember a quote that I heard, I think it was C.S. Lewis say one time. He said that pain insists upon being attended to. And it was this, that God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is a megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Amen. What does that mean? It means God speaks to us. He shouts in our pain in times of crisis. And I'm sure that each of us here this morning that have gone through any hardship can recognize the fact that it's in those times that God has really spoken to us. It's in those times. Now, I'm not saying God can't speak to us in good times. Obviously, he can. But sometimes we're hard of hearing. But when we are in difficult situations and there are times of crisis, that there can be a message in the midst of a crisis, that God can speak to us, and then we can grow through that crisis. And we're going to have those in our life. But this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has is of a great image, it says here. As we get farther on into the chapter, we're going to learn what this is. It is a dream about a great image. And the next three chapters, really, if you think about it, if you're familiar with the book of Daniel, each one is going to be a great image of a sort. There's going to be a great image here in the dream. Later on in chapter number 3, there's going to be an actual literal great image that's going to be raised up, made of gold. And then in the 4th chapter, there's going to be a great tree. And all that being symbolic, much of it, or partly anyway, of this King Nebuchadnezzar. But one lesson that we're going to learn is that God sets up authorities, doesn't he? Amen? That God's in control. And really, when we talked about Nebuchadnezzar being the absolute monarch, absolutely on a human plane, it would have seemed such that he was calling the shots, that he was in control. But you and I know this morning differently, don't we? Because we know that there is a God in heaven. And Daniel's going to make that clear, that there is a God in heaven. Well, up till now here, he's had this dream of this great image. He's not really sure what this dream is. And so he calls, it's troubled his mind. Whatever it was, it says he dreamed dreams. Maybe he had this dream multiple times. Now, if you have the same dream over and over again and the same message keeps coming out, you might want to pay attention to it. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar thought, that whatever this dream was, it troubled him so much that when he was in his bed, the sleep just parted from him. And so from here, he calls these servants of his to him and says, "I dreamed a dream. My spirit is troubled to know the dream. Give me the interpretation." "Okay, King, we'll give it to you. What is the dream?" "Well, see, that's just it. It's gone from me." It means he forgot it. They're like, "Well, you know, I appreciate that raise you gave me last week, King, but, you know, you're asking quite a bit here. You want me to give an interpretation of a dream, and you don't even know the dream. That's just not possible." And he's like, "Well, okay, it's not possible, but you tell me the dream, and you give me the interpretation of the dream." That's unreasonable, isn't it? Don't you hate it when your boss asks you something unreasonable? Well, here it is. This great Nebuchadnezzar, this great person, this great leader, this one that of people in the land would know exactly who Nebuchadnezzar was, the absolute monarch, the absolute ruler of the land. It paid to know who he was, didn't it? Man, you better know who Nebuchadnezzar is, and you better know who you stand before. We were at our work the other week, and I think week 4 last maybe, and we just recently as a company, our company, the one that holds us, they hit the $1 billion mark in profits. So they wanted to have a celebration. So they had a big banquet. And all the big dogs from across the pond came. Our company that owns us is Shibuya Company, which is a Japanese company. And there was a man by the name of Hide Shibuya. Well, so you can kind of imagine who that guy was. Hide is the owner of the company. He's the boss. He's the top dog. And so we had one of our guys that was one of our technicians. He was sitting at the dinner at the banquet table. And he's sitting at the table, and Hide Shibuya, I know who he is. I can spot him a long ways off. He's walking around, and he's shaking people's hands. And he comes up to one of our electrical technicians, and he comes and shakes his hand. And our technician looks at him and says, "Well, who are you?" Now, if you don't know the Japanese culture, that's a bad thing. You better know who Hide Shibuya is, because he is the owner of the company. Well, that's Nebuchadnezzar. You better know who he was, because he was the one that was calling the shots on the human plane. And so here he says, "You're going to live or you're going to die based on whether or not you can give me this interpretation." Well, they couldn't do it. Of course they couldn't. They had lost all hope. And so verse 10 says that the Chaldeans answered before the king, said, "There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magicians or astrologers or Chaldean." There's no one that would ask this. They said, this is an issue for the gods. Only the gods know. Of course, they're speaking from their polytheistic form of worship, that they worshiped many other gods. And so there's no way that anyone would ask this of any particular person to give this interpretation. And it says, for this cause, the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Destroy them all. They're all going to die. And that would include the four Hebrew children. That would include, and the decree went out forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. So here we find it. All of them is going to be slain. They're all going to be wiped out because they could not give the interpretation of this dream. Aren't you grateful for Daniel? Amen. This great example. This servant of God. And Daniel said, hey, wait a minute. Let's hit the brakes here. Why are we in such a hurry? Let's just step back here. It says that Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom. So we're going to find, first we see the wise men's failures. They couldn't do anything for it. But then we're going to find Daniel's response. How does he respond? Well, first verse 14 tells us this. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom. Where had he gotten that from? You remember? God gave it to him. Amen? Anybody in here besides myself pray for counsel and wisdom? Pays to pray. Go to God and ask for counsel and wisdom. We said it last week. Every morning before you leave your house, you need counsel and wisdom. I mean, you need understanding. You need God to open our minds and direct our steps. And often before I leave the house in the morning, I'll quote David's prayer, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Before you ever step out the door, every morning of your life, say, Lord, let the words of my mouth, Lord, I want it to be acceptable. God, I want right. Solomon prayed, God, give me right words. Man, well, you say, well, I know words. And Marion was getting on my toes this morning. He says, be swift to hear, slow to speak. Man, I've lost that somewhere along the line. I'm swift to speak. I like to talk. And we got answers, right? We want to give answers. And so I like to talk. I told Shell the other day, it's like, I don't know, what day did I figure out everything? When did that happen? I mean, I'm not sure when that took place, but somewhere along the line, I've got an opinion on everything. Well, Lord, help us to be swift to hear. Heard someone say it this way, if you're always just listening or speaking, you're already just speaking what you know. But when you're listening, you can learn something. And so when we, most of all, God, we want to hear your voice. God, you speak, and Lord, help us to hear. And, you know, as we may have the answers, and I believe we do as believers this morning, we know the answers to the question. Well, it's easy, really. It's Jesus, right? I mean, what is the question? Doesn't matter. What's the answer? It's Jesus. And so when we think about that this morning, we're going to talk about this stone. Who's the stone? Well, it's Jesus. Man, who's the chief cornerstone? It's Jesus. Who's the kingdom built upon? It's built upon the law and the prophets. It's built upon the apostles' doctrine. But Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And that's the kingdom that we're talking about here this morning. But that's our prayer. Lord, let the words of my mouth, let the meditation of my heart, God, the thoughts that's coming through my mind, God, let it be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength. You are my strength, and you are my redeemer. Amen. So I like to start my days with that. And I tell you that, just maybe you can take that with you. You can use that as well. And so we find Daniel here. He's answering with counsel and with wisdom to Arioch, the captain. It says, of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon, he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. So Daniel in some form or another has access to this great king Nebuchadnezzar. That would lead us to believe, you know, when Nebuchadnezzar has this dream in the second year. And if you remember, you know, they were under the tutelage and under the king's meats and all that, except Daniel. They, you know, purposed in their heart for a period of 3 years. But that's not really a conflict, even though it's the second year of Nebuchadnezzar, he has a dream. There's a couple different ideas why, but there's some that say that the year of ascension and a Babylonian king was not counted among their rule. And I think Jeremiah talks about the third year or whatever, but there's some reasons there. It's just, that's another one of those points of discussion you can talk about, you know, at dinner time, whether or not it's the second year or the third year or why they were there for three. Maybe it's very possible too that this happened before the end of the 3 years. If that's your stance, that's fine too. It's not really that relevant per se, but here we find that Daniel, he goes before the king. He's got access to the king in some manner, and he desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his companions. I wonder why he did that. He just wanted something to talk about. You hear that crazy king saying? I mean, he said he's going to kill us all. Lord, help us. We are in trouble. We're in a strange land as it is. Now we're all going to die. Now, Daniel says, let's hit the brakes. Give us a little time on this, king. So he just goes and tells his three friends. And here's what the three friends did. And they would desire mercies of God of heaven concerning this secret. That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. What did they do? They went to God and asked God. So Daniel, here's a response. First, he was tactful. Now we find him being prayerful. They go to the Lord in prayer. They say, God, help us with this. This was the first college prayer meeting, if you will. And these young students got together and said, we need to pray. Man, what was that statement? As long as there's tests, there will be prayer in school. So that's been said over and over again. Well, it's true. You know, as long as we've got tests, there'll be prayer. Well, here we find them coming to God in this prayer of desperation. Why is it that we kind of try to wait till we reach the end of our rope before we go to God in prayer? Let's do that immediately, right? Daniel, what a great example he is of someone that just goes to God in prayer, that God is in control. You know, when we lack courage, when we lack wisdom, when we lack strength or insight, God will prevail. We can go to the Lord in prayer and we can ask for it when we've given up on all of our efforts and we feel like we're falling way short. God hears your desperate prayer. I mean, God hears our prayer. I often think of, in my own life particularly, you know, when we're going through hardship and we're going through struggles, I think of where what the Apostle Paul in Corinth, when he's writing to the Corinthian church there, and he's talking about the thorn in the flesh that was given to him. And he says, I sought the Lord three times that he would remove this. So he goes to God three times. Now, each time, maybe he didn't hear, but each time God would say, what? My grace is sufficient. I mean, the strength that I provide you, Paul, is sufficient to withstand. Because what? He finishes up with what? Because my strength, God says, is made perfect in weakness. So we can rightly say, when I am weak, then am I strong. Amen. The believers this morning, I ain't talking about, you know, you guys just, you know, pick yourself up and do the best you can, you know, be strong. No, you're weak. Man, you're weak. You know, God didn't pick you because you were strong. He didn't pick you because, now that guy, he's something. That young lady, I tell you, that's the one. No, he says, I want you to rest in me. Man, our strength is made perfect in our weakness. And that's why sometimes when we get to a point in our life where we're broken over some battle we're going through, that's when we really feel the strength of God. That's when we really feel that we are under his wings, that we are in Christ. Amen? That's what the Bible talks about. He says, abide in me. If ye abide in me, and my word abide in you. You say, well, I don't know how to do that. How am I in Christ? Well, it's through faith, obviously. But even beyond that, when we are in Christ, what better way is it when we're walking close to Him? We're having communion with Him. We're reading His Word. We're on our knees in prayer. We're coming together with the people of God. When we're in Christ, it means that we are in the vine. Jesus made it clear, didn't He? He said, apart from me, you'll do what? Nothing. I put this out on Facebook yesterday. It said, when we work, we work. But when we pray, God works. I mean, what does that mean? It means if you're trying to rely on your own strength, then that's all you've got. But when we go to God and we say, Father, I am weak, He'll say, okay, that's what I need. I need you looking to me. Man, because when you're weak, I'm strong. I mean, not that we change God. God is who He is. He changes not. He's strong. But yet Paul learned that His grace was sufficient. I've done that. I've gone to God in prayer. Lord, move this. Just take this away. And there has been times that He has. But there are times He does not. And that's when we've got to understand Paul's same answer. The grace is sufficient. God is strong. When we are weak, He is strong. And so here we find this prayer of desperation. These four Hebrew children go to the Lord in prayer. And they say, God, give us... We desire mercies of God of heaven concerning this secret. And this is verse 19 tells us this. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. So here we have a night dream by Nebuchadnezzar. We have Daniel and his companions responding in prayer. And then we have God revealing the thing unto Daniel in a night vision. And so here we find Daniel's response. Let's look at, now we've already said he's responded correctly. Well, here's his third response. It's praiseful. He's going to give praise unto God. He says, Daniel answered and said, bless, read this, listen to me closely here this morning. Read these. This is Daniel's praise unto God. Now, remember how those servants of the king came before the king? What'd they say? Oh, king, live forever. That was just how you came before a king. You know, you didn't say, I hope you die, king. That's a wrong way to come before a king, especially the one that could just, you know, drop the gavel and you die. But here we find they go before the king. Oh, king, live forever. Yeah, whatever. You know, but here's Daniel coming before the king of kings. And listen to how he says, he's giving praise unto one that gave him the vision or gave him the secret. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are His. And He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with Him. I thank Thee and praise Thee, O Thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of Thee, for Thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. See, here's what's amazing about this story of Nebuchadnezzar. Why God would give a king about last day's things unto a pagan king? It's like, why? I mean, he's got Daniel, he's got the Hebrew children there, but yet we find here that God reveals things way out in history or in the future, kingdoms that would rise and fall, and then that the greatest, everlasting, unshakable kingdom that was going to follow. But yet God reveals it or gives this dream to a pagan king. Why? I don't know, but here we find that Daniel... and himself is learning something because he goes to God and says, Lord, show me the vision. Show me the dream and the interpretation. God gives it to him. He says, oh. And so he comes away with a revelation or an understanding. He that changes the times and the season. He that removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. So here we find Daniel's blessed by this understanding that he's received. And really, we're going to find him being placed in a place of exaltation because of this, but here, firstly, we see the right response is that of praise. And I'll do this morning. What would be the other reaction that Daniel could have had? Would be that of pride. Why? Because he had the interpretation. He had the understanding. But we find his reaction is that of praise. Pride and praise can't go together. Amen. These two things are contrary one to the other. We can't say we're praising God and the whole time we're lifting up ourselves in pride and saying, look what I've done. Look what I've seen. Look at my vision. Look at my work. Look what I'm able to do. That's not praise. That's pride. Amen. And there's one thing that we see out throughout Scripture is God hates pride. There's things that God hates, isn't it? Amen. Pride's right there. Haughty spirit. Amen. But here we find Daniel responding with praise. And from there, he gives God the praise. Therefore, Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went in and said unto them, him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said, thus unto him, I have found a man. I have found a man. He didn't find a man, did he? Look, king, I have found a man. Look what I've done. Nah, Daniel came to him. He was going out to do and to slay these wise men. But yeah, he says, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king. Here it is. I've got this highlighted in my Bible. But there is a God in heaven. Amen. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the vision of thy head upon thy bed are these. There is a God in heaven. So no, his astrologers had already told him, you know, you're asking too much. We can't do this. This is impossible for man. This is a thing of the gods. But Daniel's response is this. Listen, there is a God. Amen? There is a God in heaven. All these other gods you're worshiping, they're just made from stone, made from man's hands. They'll take a tree out of the woods and they'll bring it and they'll fasten it where it will not move and they'll carve it and they'll deck it with jewels and say, this is our God. But there's a God in heaven. What does that mean? There's a God in the heavenlies. There's a God above all. Amen. When we go to God in prayer, what do we say? We said, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The God that's above all. Alpha and Omega, beginning and ending, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, mighty God. On and on it goes. We sing praises unto God. And just as Daniel was singing, bless the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. I mean, that's the way we come before our King, isn't it? Amen. And God knows our heart. God sees the genuineness of it. And we know that there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. And as for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, which should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, the secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thine heart. Man, I said, I got this interpretation, but it's not because of anything I've done, not for my wisdom. I'm no more than anybody else. And from there, he goes into this vision. He tells him this dream about this great image that he saw and how that the head of this great image was of gold and the breast of the image was of silver and his belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, his feet part of iron, and part of clay. And so this great colossal image, this great image that he saw, this vision, head of gold and iron and on down, like in descending order. And they say that, you know, the greatness, the value of it was sort of diminishing, and it got to the, this great image was flawed. How was it flawed? Well, it had feet of clay. You got to all the weight up top. You don't have to be an engineer to figure out the fact that's a bad design. That's going to fail, isn't it? When all the weight's up top and you got feet of clay, it can't stand. And so he tells him, he says, well, King, here's the dream. This was the dream. That's the dream. You saw this great image, iron and clay and brass, silver and gold. It says, and there was a stone that come out and that smote this great image upon the feet that were of iron and clay and break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That's the dream. Here's the interpretation, he says. He starts off by saying, you, O king, you're the head of gold. Well, that was good to know, wasn't it? That fit right up Nebuchadnezzar. He loves that kind of thing. You're the head of gold. You have great value. So, you know, that was good. But see, he didn't stop there, did he? He says, you're here. You're a king of kings, he says. Thou art a king of kings, or you're a king that rules over kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom of power. No, I got this. My dad fought these battles. And he used me. I was a great army. I was a great soldier and leader. This was my doings. Daniel says, no, O king. Now, I've got to kind of imagine it's more than that the sorcerers and the magicians would have said, O king, this was your doings. But Daniel, with courage and boldness, stands before him and says, God gave you this kingdom. So what do we learn from that? We learn that God is the source of all imperial power, that he puts up whom he will and he takes down whom he will. Man, from kings, rulers, presidents, through our day and on, God sets up whom he will. And so we learn from that. We can learn this. And if you look back, I'd mentioned Jeremiah. And we've got a minute, so we can look here. Look at Jeremiah 25. Because I want us to see this. This is Jeremiah that was a contemporary of Daniel, just in a different region, I guess, but yet still prophesying of this particular time. Look what Jeremiah tells us over in Jeremiah 25. We'll just read. Let's just start with verse 8 there. This is a prophecy of, if your Bible labels it, it will label it 70 years of captivity. And before this prophecy is given, Judah, it's a warning unto Judah and of the prophets, given by the prophet Jeremiah here, about how they turned to idol gods and so forth, just as they had many times before. But look at verse 8. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, it says, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and a perpetual desolation. Isn't it interesting to hear that God, he calls Nebuchadnezzar his servant? He's a pagan king. Amen. How can you call him a servant of God? And why? Because God's in control. He says, even the king's heart's in my hand. I'm able to turn it whithersoever I will. I mean, we found the same thing in Pharaoh's life. I mean, the Bible says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Why? Because God was using him as his servant. I mean, there's vessels. There's vessels of honor. There's vessels of dishonor. And what do we do with that this morning? We're all vessels. Amen? I want to be a vessel of honor. Amen? I want to be fit for the master's use. Sanctified, set apart. Amen. Why? Because you're serving. I want to be the servant of the Most High God. Amen. So he says, Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, is I'm going to use him, the king of Babylon. He's going to bring about and make my people an astonishment and a hissing and a perpetual desolation. He says, moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candles. He says, I'm taking all your joy away from you. Why? Because you forsook me. I'm taking your millstone. I'm taking your jobs. I'm taking your light. You're not going to have any light. You're going to be sitting in the dark. He says, I'm taking all this from you, your gladness. I'm taking the bridegroom. There's not going to be any marriages going on, no celebration, none of that. I'm taking all this, the voice of the bride. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So this is Nebuchadnezzar. They're going to serve Nebuchadnezzar for 70 years. But then he says this, and it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and the nation, and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. So make a long story short, what's God going to do? God's going to use Nebuchadnezzar to judge his disobedient people, and they're going to take them captive, and they're going to take their sanctified vessels and bring them into their lands. But at the end of 70 years, God's going to judge Nebuchadnezzar for abusing his people. Why? Because he was God's servant. And I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book, which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their hands. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup of the Lord's hand, and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me. So when Daniel sees this vision, he says, you're the head of gold, but you didn't get here of your own accord. God put you here. Jeremiah says, Nebuchadnezzar, servant of God. But here we find him, but he doesn't stop there. He says what? Verse 39, back in Daniel 2. He says, you're the head of gold, whereas the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heavens hath been given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Look at verse 39. I got it highlighted. And after thee. Amen. I've got to say this morning, this is the part that troubled Nebuchadnezzar. This is the part that kept him awake at night. Why? Because he says, there's an after me. But I'm Nebuchadnezzar. I'm the ruler of all the known world. The beasts of the field don't even eat until I say they do. The fowls of the heavens he hath given into mine hand. I'm ruler over them all. But after me, after thee. What does that tell us this morning? It tells us that the tenure of power is limited. That the kingdoms that are ruling are temporary. And that's what this image told Daniel. That's what this image, this message is to Nebuchadnezzar. That you're the head of gold, but right after you, there's going to be this second kingdom inferior to thee. And then after thee, this one, it will be a third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And then a fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And we've got feet and toes. We've got feet of clay and iron. I'm going to leave all that for y'all. Y'all look at that on you. There's a lot out there. You can read anything you want to on this statue. If you want to find out about Nebuchadnezzar's statue, Google it. It's there. There's a lot. I ain't going to talk about toes and there's this, there's that idea. The clay means this. This toe, we've got one little toe, two little toes, three little toes, and all that, you know. The bottom line is this. Out of all that, there's a stone that comes out of a mountain. And there's one thing for us to note this morning is that that stone that crushed the image was not from the image. Amen? It wasn't from any of these kingdoms. It wasn't like it come out of the kingdom of brass or the iron. There's pretty much agreement on what each symbolized. And there's some people that have such a problem with prophecy and revelation that they say, well, there's no way Daniel was written before all these kingdoms. There's no way. Why? Because they don't believe in revelation. Because it was very clear that you can now see, you know, the Medo-Persian empires, the ones that followed, and the Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great, each one, and then from that, the Roman Empire. I often wondered, Alexander the Great, did he name himself that? How you do that? Alexander, what's your name, Alexander? Alexander the Great, by the way. He probably did. I think Nebuchadnezzar probably would have done that if he'd have thought of it. Why? Because these men saw themselves as autonomous. They were the powers. Man, but God, give us leaders that recognize where the true power is. Amen. That recognize who's really in control. Young people, listen, don't listen to the stuff they're telling you. You're not autonomous. What does that mean? That's just a fancy word to say you're not your own God. Someone was quoted one time, I think it was Nietzsche, that said, if there's a God, I cannot stand but unless it be me. And what he thought, I've got to be God. But true peace and contentment and joy that we're talking about here in the life of Daniel in the midst of a hardship only comes when we realize that there is a God in heaven. And it's not me. And it's not you. Amen. But you've been made. You've been created. Amen. You've been made in the image of God. You weren't some accident that just happened. God created you. God made you. Amen. He knew you before the worlds. It's amazing to think about, isn't it? I know I've shared it with you before, but I often think every time I hear that song, first time I heard it, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. I remember sitting in the back row of a church, and I hadn't been long recommitted my life to the Lord. I was serving God, and I was sitting there with a little lady back on the back row there. And I don't think we were married then. We were like a lot of people. When we went on dates, what we did, we went to church. We went to a lot of churches. We liked church. Amen. I guess maybe Peggy thought that was the safest place for us, to be in church. That's right. We travel all over the place just to be in church somewhere. Drive 2 hours to go to the church service. That's crazy. Who does that kind of stuff? Amen. But here, I remember sitting back on the back pew of a church and hearing a song. When he was on the cross, I was on his mind. It just came so real to me right there. God, you died for me. Man, Lord, you paid the price for my sins. Lord, I had value in the sense that you were willing to pay the price. See, salvation, it's free, but it ain't because it wasn't valuable. It had to be free to us because we couldn't pay for it. Amen, but Jesus paid for, the Bible says, by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen, the blood of Jesus Christ shed for our sins that we could have eternal life. And so here, this stone that crushed the image coming out not from the image, but the Bible says here in 2:45, it tells us, for as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. What does that mean with scripture terms? Without hands. It means man didn't do it. It means it was not created by man. Why is that important to us? Because as we've already been demonstrated here through this great image, that the kingdoms that were made by man fall. But yet there is one without hands. Amen. The Pharisees stood there and as they heard Jesus there, and they were trying to condemn him and bring him before the rulers. And they said, he said he was going to tear down this temple. And in 3 days he was going to rebuild it without hands. What was Jesus saying? He was saying, my kingdom's not of this world. Amen. I have a heavenly kingdom. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He says, look for a city with foundation. said he dwelt in the land of promise as a nomad, just wandering in tents. He dwelt in tents, never put down a footer. Dwelt in tents. Why? Because he looked for a city made without hands, whose builder and maker was God. And so that's what this stone is all about. It's about this kingdom, this that hits the feet of clay. Of course, we've kind of used that phrase over time, haven't we? Feet of clay. When we talk about feet of clay, what are we referencing? I mean, somebody may be great, but they got feet of clay. It means what? They fall. Their foundation isn't secure. It's not firm. So when somebody has feet of clay, that's what you're referencing there. And it goes all the way back to this story about this great image. But we got this stone kingdom. For as much as I saw that the stone was cut off the mountain without hands, and it break in pieces the iron, the brass, and the clay, the silver and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. So from there, we find Nebuchadnezzar falls upon his face before Daniel, brings him, says, here, bring him gifts, sweet odors unto him, do all this. Of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many gifts, great gifts, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So Daniel's put in this place of leadership. He looks after his friends, didn't forget them. There's three other Hebrew children. He puts them over provinces, and so they're put in this place of leadership. And as we continue on through this book, we're going to find where the relevance of that's going to come back in once again. And this is not the last time we've seen of Nebuchadnezzar. What do we see here this morning? We've got an unshakable kingdom. Amen. The book of Hebrews talks about all that can shake will shake, but the kingdom of God stands sure. Amen. Isn't that great to know this morning? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your precious word. God, thank you that we belong to this stone kingdom, or this kingdom with a foundation that is sure and steadfast. Why? Because its founder did not have feet of clay. It was not built by man's wisdom, neither by the will of man. But God, you did the work. God, you are the maker of all things. You are the creator of the new creation. Or just as you spoke to first creation into existence, God, you too have spoken and created this new creation in Christ Jesus our Lord. You said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The kingdoms of this earth will come and go, Lord, but your kingdom stands sure. Thank you, Lord, that we are kings and priests in the kingdom of our God. Thank you for your strength when we're weak, for wisdom when we lack it. We give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.